church guidelines for prophesying, praying, and speaking in tongues, or God's guidelines for prophesying, praying, and speaking in tongues, part 4, praying through the Bible, message number 253. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. First Corinthians, next time have that ready ahead of time so we'll have to go through all that. First Corinthians chapter 14 verse 1. And I think I'll begin today at verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? In other words, Paul is saying here, when I come to you, I need to be a blessing and a help to you. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, have your holy word to find a deep lodging place in our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our spirits. And help us get back as the church to making the gospel plain and to making your holy word plain so that people can understand it, be saved, and live by your holy word for your glory, your praise, and your honor. Lord, help people and help us as servant leaders, if you will, teachers of your holy word, to make your holy word plain so as to help the people to get where you want them to go. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, as you know, we are in a rather long series of messages titled Praying Through the Bible. Praying through the Bible, not just reading through the Bible. For too many of us have read the Bible through, but the Bible does not go through us. And one of the reasons why is because we don't pray as we should and ask God for the power of His Holy Spirit, the anointing of His Holy Spirit, and the revealing power of the Holy Spirit to our hearts and minds. We need to understand that it is both and, not either or. We need to know the Bible, and we need to know God through prayer as well. This is a series on every passage and verse regarding prayer in the Bible. The purpose of this series is to encourage you, to challenge you, to exhort you. In fact, we're doing exactly what Paul is talking about in this passage. To exhort you in the faith, to exhort you to pray, to the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your grandmother's God, if you will. We highlighted each of these over 500 verses and passages in the Prayer Motivator Devotional Bible. And so far, by the grace of God, we have completed 252 messages in this series. This is message number 253, titled Church Guidelines or God's Guidelines for Prophesying, Praying, and Speaking in Tongues. Paul is saying if you want to speak in tongues, you can speak in tongues, but you need to go by these guidelines so that there is order in the church. God is not the author of confusion. And the sad state of affairs in the church today is that we have too many churches that are filled with confusion. Everything is going on. And then on the other hand, we got order in churches, but the churches are filled with deadness and hypocrisy and dead men's bones. Somehow, some way, by the grace and grace of God, we thank you for those churches that have met in the middle, and they have the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through their services. You can sense it once you get into the building. And they also have order and decency. It is a beautiful thing because that is of God. And so, beloved, this is part four. In this passage, Paul has soundly admonished us regarding the use of gifts in the church, and particularly the gift of tongues and prophecy. He has underscored again and again the main reason for which these gifts should be used over and over again. Paul was very much so filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but also filled with practical truth. That reason, beloved, is edification, the building up of people through the understanding, the presenting the Word of God in an understandable fashion so that people can grab a hold of it and run with it. Amen, somebody. Exhortation and edification, something that people can wrap their heads around and chew on it, if you will, throughout the week. We have too much preaching today that shouts the folks out, and they're out of gas by the time they get into their car, and they're half dead again on Monday, and they're completely dead when Sunday rolls around. And that's why these pastors, bless their heart, they're dropping dead. Some are committing suicide because they're trying to raise the dead and they're not Jesus. Amen, somebody. Now, you want your folks coming to church on Sunday morning already fired up and ready to go. Not folks you got to raise from the dead. That's not how it's supposed to be. The only folks you ought to be raising from the dead are those dead in trespasses and sins. The Christians ought to come fired up and ready to go, filled with the Word of God from years of your preaching. On the other hand, we got folks who are filled with the Word of God, taught very well, fed very well the Word of God, but they have no fire. They're ready to go, but they're not fired up. So we need help on both sides. And so, beloved, as Paul continues in this vein, he uses another word that makes the meaning of this teaching even clearer. The word is understanding. The wise man Solomon talked quite a bit about understanding. With all thy getting, get understanding. get understanding. I fear that we got some people in the church today who have knowledge, but they have no understanding. They have no insight. They have no understanding. They're not comprehending. God help us. They're not getting it. Sad to say, we have many pastors like that today. Pastors who don't know what time it is. You say, preacher, you ought not to preach like that. You ought not to preach about the pastors not knowing. They don't. Many pastors don't know what's going on. Have no clue. Some for good reasons. They're so caught up trying to raise the dead in the church and heal everybody, they don't have time to even realize what's happening overall. Some are so filled with sin and evil and trying to get their groove on with a girlfriend that they don't know what's going on. We all know what it means to understand. We all know what it means to understand something. You can take a course and not understand it. You can read a book and not understand it. You can read directions on how to put a bike together and not understand it. I've seen that happen. You can do something and not understand. You can hear something and not understand. And that's not a good situation. We desire clear, understandable communication in our workplace, don't we? Supervisors are frustrated because they have given clear instructions, but the employees, for whatever reason, don't understand. And they have to end up firing the employee, and they say this to you: you are a nice person, you are a good person, but you don't understand what we're doing here, and so I'm going to have to let you go. We want understanding in our families, don't we? Clear communication. How many times you told somebody in your family one thing was clear as a bell to you, but they did not understand it and they went running off in the other direction? How about the son who you tell to go mail these letters off and these packages off, and he walks and runs all the way to the post office without the packages? And the post office is a mile away. He doesn't understand. Doesn't realize that it's okay if he did that one time, but if he does it two or three times, you need to be concerned. He doesn't understand. We want understanding in our families. We want understanding from those who are teaching us and explaining things to us and training us. We want understanding, not only clear communication, but understanding from our government and from the media. We don't like it when things are confusing, when people talk out of both sides of their mouths. When you hear one thing, but the person speaking says they meant another. Why should it be any different in the church? Why should we not have clear, decent language in the church where everybody understands and is on the same page? For by the way, beloved, we cannot be one and on one accord if everybody is hearing something different. Dr. Warren Wiersbe comments 8 times in this section. Paul used the word understanding. Too many Christians are not getting understanding, and they're like the person in the classroom in high school and class in college who they don't understand, but they nod their head and they don't say anything. And the teacher says, okay, do you understand? And they nod their head because they don't want to look like a dummy to other people. And okay, now if you don't understand, the teacher will say, you need to ask a question. But they go out the room refusing to ask the question, and they do not understand. We have folk like that in the church. It is not enough for the minister to impart information to people. The people must receive it if it is to do them any good and understand it, comprehend it. I'm big on comprehending books to the point I'd rather see somebody, including myself, read a book twice if we have to comprehend it, to really get it, to understand it. And there are some books you have to read two or three times to get it. Of course, we know the Bible is one of them. The seed that is received in the good ground is the seed that bears fruit. But this means that there must be an understanding of the Word of God that bears root. If a believer wants to be edified, he must prepare his heart to receive the Word, and the preacher must make the Word clear and plain, and not speak in a language that person does not understand. Again, Paul was not only filled with the Holy Spirit, he was filled with practical truth. God deliver us from churches who are always trying to go a little higher when they don't have the fundamentals down pat. Everybody wants to say something new. Everybody wants to impress with some new thing, like they live in Athens or somewhere. Want to say it in a way that's so spooky that people don't understand it. You'll get that later. Always trying to impress somebody when the simple truth will do. Amen, somebody. And then the sad thing about it is, while the pastor or the preacher is trying to impress people with some new sounding language, most of the people are not doing the fundamentals of the faith. They're not praying. They're not reading the Bible. They don't have family altar. They don't pass out gospel tracts. They don't witness. They never show up for visitation. They never visit anybody. But yet you want to give them some new sounding thing. That's a waste of time. I hope you go to church. He says, attending to not just hear, but understand what is being preached, what is being prayed, and what is being sung. All of that. My mic went out. Is it back on now? That's the devil trying to shut me down. That's okay. What does this understanding look like in reality? How can we reconcile speaking in tongues with edification and understanding? Paul applies his teaching to three specific scenarios, the first of which we will look at today. And as I told you, we're going to slow walk through this passage and through this period. The first scenario in which understanding is necessary, beloved, is that of personal prayer. Paul writes, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." We see here that Paul allows for the possibility that someone could pray in a tongue that they do not know. I believe my mother has prayed in tongues. I don't say anything to her about it. Whatever. I thank God she's praying. He said, "Why don't you challenge these people?" I don't challenge nobody about this, because these people, when they see you coming, they already think that you are going to condemn them to hell for speaking in tongues. And that's I'm not going past what the Bible says. But I do know that you can pray in English too. And you can speak in English. And we need that as well. Amen, somebody. Whether it is a special prayer language, another earthly language, or even the language of heaven. You say, preacher, do you know? I do not know what they're praying in their closet, in their private prayer language. Because I like to pray in English, where I understand what I'm praying, and I understand what the Holy Spirit is having me to pray. Because I know that God, who created all languages, he knows the language called English as well. So I have no problems in the prayer closet. I have no confusion. I know what I'm saying. God knows what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit is evidently speaking to me in English and telling me what to pray. Because I understand it all that way. And I'm a very simple man. I don't need anything complicated. But for those of you who want to pray in a different language while you're in the prayer closet, go for it. More power to you. We must also note here that the Spirit in this verse Paul refers to is not the Holy Spirit, but rather the human spirit. pardon me, we ought not to ever mix up the two. If you listen to a song that you like and the song makes you feel, say, happy and swept up in joy, kind of like some of the songs that Whitney Houston used to sing before she died, particularly the gospel songs, that is your human spirit reacting, not necessarily the Holy Spirit. That is what Paul is talking about here. If a person prays in tongues, the activity of their spirit may cause them to feel as though they have had an encounter with God. But we cannot base our actions on feelings. The special feeling that may come after praying in tongues will fade, if not immediately, at some point in the future. What will you be left with then? How will you direct your life? In these instances, you need understanding. So with all thy speaking in tongues, get understanding. Paul says in verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Now that's how I pray, by the grace of God. I need to understand what I'm saying and what God is saying to me. And I've never heard any language. I've never heard a heavenly language or anything like that. God has worked some miracles in my life. This is not one of them. All of my prayers have been in English. Everything that God has ever said to me has been in English. If you pray in tongues, if your spirit communicates with God in a way your mind cannot grasp, make sure you pray for God to give you understanding. You need an interpreter as well. It is not wrong, according to Paul, to pray in the Spirit, but you must have an understanding of what you are praying so that you can be edified, guided, blessed, encouraged, to be a blessing and a help to others. You don't have to worry about what God is saying. He will make plain what he wants you to know. You must consciously make the choice to include your mind, if you will, your spirit, in the process of prayer. Or else, as the Clark sisters used to sing, all your praying will be in vain. Let's stand. Holy Father God, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to pray and to preach and to prophesy with the understanding, and at the same time not condemn others who want to and who speak in an unknown tongue. We pray in their private life. We pray in their private prayer closet. We pray, however, that you would give them the understanding and help them to understand that that is not to be done publicly unless they have an interpreter. Lord God in heaven, help us all to go by the guidelines, lest we cause confusion in your church. And forgive us of our sins of causing confusion in the church, not only from this issue, but many other issues as well, such as fornication, such as adultery, such as lying, such as not paying a brother back his money or a sister back her money, business deals that have gone wrong and never dealt with, bad attitudes, bad spirits, grieving and quenching your Holy Spirit, racism, prejudice and pride, and ugliness. And we know that you don't like ugly. So Lord, forgive us of these sins as well. Divorce, separation, domestic abuse, children of divorce, and all kinds of ungodly things taking place in the church. You're not shocked. You're not surprised. Being our Father, we know that you're hurt because this kind of thing has been going on oftentimes behind the scenes. Some people thinking that they have hidden it from you in your church, sadly, for nearly 2,000 years. Paul had to deal with many of these things. The tragic abomination of homosexuality in the church today. One of your churches, if you will, Lord, if you would allow me to say it, just voted not only to accept homosexuality in the church, a major denomination, but to accept transgendered individuals, people who choose to change what you made them. My God, I have never seen patience and grace and mercy like yours. I don't understand it, and I thank you for it. I thank you for your mercy, your patience, your love and grace. But we do pray with John, Lord, help us to hurry up and get the gospel out to every corner of the world. And Lord, come and get us from this sin-cursed world and from our own sins. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Now, beloved, if you are with us today, you happened upon us, and you are with us today online or otherwise, and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you were to die today, you would go to hell, and you know it. Your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. First, please understand with me that you are a sinner, just as I am a sinner, and that you have broken God's laws. And surprisingly, this point right here is the hardest point to convince people of, that they're sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, accept the fact, dear friend, that there is a penalty. There is a punishment for sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Pardon me. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We die physically because of sin. And we die spiritually because of sin. And we go to a place called hell. Our soul ends up in hell if we never trust Christ as Savior. I emphasize that point because most preachers don't preach on hell anymore. How could they preach on hell when they are voting to approve homosexuals as priests? And adulterers and adulteresses are leaders in the church and still have a girlfriend. That's an abomination too. How could they preach on hell when oftentimes the preacher is a homosexual or has two or three girlfriends in the church. Because they don't want to preach on hell because they're going to hell themselves. But hell is real. Jesus Christ, matter of fact, according to Dr. John Walvoord, he said Jesus preached more on hell than any of the prophets in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. God preached on hell. In fact, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body." Don't worry about people persecuting you and wanting to destroy your body. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul and the body, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so I know it's uncomfortable. I know there's some preachers right now listening to me wish I wouldn't bring that up. They want me to preach a sanitized gospel, but you don't have a gospel without the bad news. You don't have good news without bad news. That's the difference. The Bible says in John 3:16, uttered by none other than Jesus Christ, the good news. The bad news is that you're on your way to hell right now. The good news is, "For God so loved the world," that includes you, "that he gave his only begotten Son so that you would not have to go to hell, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," that is, in hell, "but have everlasting life," that is, in heaven. God loves you. God loved you first. And he wants you to be in heaven with him. He created you to fellowship with him in the first place. So God wants you to be saved from your sins and from hell. If you want to be saved today, he made it very easy for us to do so. We don't have to jump through any hoops. We don't have to join a church. We don't have to shake a preacher's hand. We don't have to give any money to the church to be saved. Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. Pray and ask him to come into your heart and save your soul. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is as simple as that. I know that there's somebody who wants to believe on Christ today. Believe in your heart that he died for you, was buried, and rose again. Pray and ask him to save your soul, and he will save you. I will help you pray, because I know that this is your first time hearing the gospel like this and praying this prayer. Repeat it after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I realize and acknowledge that I am a sinner. And I have sinned as I look back on my life. I have sinned for a very long time. And I know I can't stop it without your help. Please have mercy and grace upon me, a sinner who deserves hell. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, who I have been told through your preacher died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. I thank you for the holy sacrifice of your Son, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world, including mine. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. I invite you into my heart to save my soul and change my life. Help me to repent of my sins and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you just trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, the Bible, you are now saved from sin and hell, and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God. Congratulations on believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life, and that is trusting in Christ. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And dear friend, God loves you, we love you, and may God bless you real good is my prayer. Let's stand. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for allowing us to experience the 253rd service in this series and sermon in this series. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. I don't know if that's quite 5 years or not, you know. And Lord, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of these messages would continue to be a blessing to your people. Not only now, but if you should tarry your coming for years to come, that it would motivate people, exhort people to pray to you, the God of heaven and earth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. God bless you, dear friend. Until next time.